Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, church. What a blessing it is to be here today. And I, too, will say to our fathers who are here, Happy Father's Day. What a blessing it is to be a part of a congregation of growing people, growing spiritually, growing physically. And I am so thankful for all of you. Before we get into the lesson today, I have several important positive announcements. And I am excited about this. And so I'm always encouraged when young couples who are away from home are still faithful to the King. You know, it's amazing because it's real easy when you've been raised in the church sometimes to get on and say, hey, you know, sleeping in here, sleeping in there. But this morning we have a couple that is a young couple, and they have been a part of worshiping with us for some time now, and they have decided that they want Azalea City to be their home. And I have enjoyed getting to talk to them, know them. They met with our elders on Wednesday night, and we're ready to get them involved. And so without further ado, I want to welcome to Azalea City Aaron and Courtney Dykes. If you guys would stand up, Aaron and Courtney. They're a beautiful couple, and I'm so proud of them. Courtney's got a contagious smile, and so get to know them. Welcome them. Help them to know how much you love them and appreciate them. Again, I'm proud of y'all. It's easy to do it when mom and daddy's there, but I'm proud of y'all for being a part and wanting to be an active part. Also, here's announcement number two. In our presence today, we have a couple that are going to help grow the church numerically because they are expecting a child. It's not their first child. Does that narrow it down? Maybe a little. I would like to congratulate Ashton and Kelly Giroux and Big Sister Collins. Collins has a contagious smile, too. Proud of you, Collins. You're going to be a great big sister. Then also, I have another announcement. Being with us for the very first time is a sweet little baby girl. And I am so thankful for this baby girl's mama and daddy and big brother. And I'm thankful that they are here today. And so with us for the very first time is Riven Estes. And so I'm going to ask Derek to bring up this baby girl, and we're going to show her off to everybody. It'll be my first time getting to hold this sweet little baby doll, if you will. So look at that. Look at this sweet little angel. She is a baby doll for sure. Happy Father's Day, brother. I'm proud of you. Proud of Reagan. Proud of Riley. He's going to be a great big brother. This is always not going to work for me. Congratulations, buddy. And then I'm always really good at embarrassing people. But we've got another great young couple who's been visiting with us while Joseph is in PA school at South. But his parents, this is why I'm doing this, are here today. And they were a part of Azalea City some time ago. So Jody and Alicia, welcome back to Azalea City. Good to see y'all today. Again, happy Father's Day. Father's Day is one of those days that is a mixture of emotions, especially in a room this size, right? Some are very happy today, celebrating today, brand new babies at worship for the first time, learning that you're going to be a father again. You know, all these type things. There's a lot of celebration. But others today is a remembrance because your fathers are not here anymore. Today is also can be a day of gratitude because we are so proud to be parents, so proud of our children. As Jason said earlier, proud to know, sticking your chest out, that your children are walking faithfully in the Lord. But then others, today is a day of longing, hoping that something will be said or done in that loving way that will bring your children back home. There are some in this room who certainly had or have wonderful fathers. There are some who have had absent fathers. There are some who are fathers. There are some grieving fathers. And there are some who are still trying to raise your children, even though they're grown. Regardless of whatever category we are in, God has something to say to all of us in the role of fatherhood. Before we get serious, though, let's be certain things dads always seem to say. Children, have you heard your daddies say things like this? Who said life was fair? It will build character. You'll understand when you're older. Hey, a little hard work, it didn't ever hurt anybody. Because I said so. How about the rhetorical questions dads ask? Do you think I'm made of money? If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too? Were you raised in a barn? What were you thinking? Then, of course, we can't be without dad's home remedies. Dads are really good at helping you when you're down, right? Walk it off. Blow on it. Stop crying. You've got to be tougher than that. And we could go on and on. And while some of those sayings make us laugh, there are few words and few sayings that every child desperately needs to hear their fathers say. I love you. I am sorry. I am extremely proud of you. You see, it's these type words that can shape a child's life. It can shape their self-esteem. It can mold them in knowing that no matter what, my Father is proud of me. Children in the church need godly fathers. If you want to ask me today what's the biggest problem in the church, I would say there's not enough godly fathers. Now hear me out. I'm not saying that here at Azalea City. But I'm saying in the church as a whole. And what do I mean by godly fathers? I mean those who are doing it the way God told us to in His book. You see, we're living in a culture that often minimizes the importance of fathers. They've tried to take that away from us. They've tried to take men, they've tried to take being a man away from us. I think that's coming back. I don't think we've lost that, but you look at society. They're trying to make men not be tough, masculine, those kinds of things. And listen, I'm not saying men are all that. We have emotions, we have tender sides and all, but that's who God designed us to be. And with that, they're also trying to take away the importance of our duty as a father. You show me someone who is a troubled offender, whether they have offended a family in a sexual way, they've murdered someone, they've done all kinds of awful things, I will show you someone, yes, they're lacking Jesus Christ, but more than likely they're lacking a godly father. Research continues to show what God has always known. Children need godly fathers. Not perfect fathers. Not wealthy fathers. Not famous fathers. Present fathers. Godly fathers. Engaged fathers. Fathers who are pointing them toward Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6 reminds fathers that they are not merely providers. They are the spiritual shepherds of their family. In fact, if you study that Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to be everywhere, all over the Bible today, but in Deuteronomy 6, there's a great pattern for us. And that pattern says this, fathers need to talk about God when they sit at the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. In other words, fathers, let's talk about God all the time. The home was never intended to outsource spiritual leadership. I appreciate Taylor Copeland. I love him. I appreciate him. I appreciate his wife. I appreciate his family. And he is a phenomenal, I think, the best youth minister. But he should only be reinforcing what's being done at home. He should only have to be reinforcing. It shouldn't be his job to teach God to our children. Now, I'm glad he does. But that's got to be at home. Youth ministry has to start at home. And it's not just teenage years. It's ribbon size all the way up. God entrusted this special blessing first to fathers and also to the mothers. And so today I want to go back to the basics. I want to go back to the basics with you, and I want to talk about what I'm calling the ABCs of fatherhood. Let's begin, and by the way, we're going to E, so buckle up. A, we need advice givers. In 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Let me just paint the scene for you there. David is nearing death. And we know, right, King David is a great king. Not a perfect king, but a great king in the sight of all of Israel. And so with that, he is talking to his son Solomon, who's about to become the king of Israel. He's gathered Solomon, and he's giving him, really on his deathbed, some final advice. And notice what he didn't say in all of that. He didn't tell Solomon in these verses, hey, this is how you make more money. He didn't say, hey, this is how you need to increase your military strength. He didn't say, hey, this is how you become more popular with all the other nations. Now, here's what he said. In a nutshell, he said, Solomon, be strong. Keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Meditate in His law day and night. He didn't say, Solomon, here's how to hit a curveball. He didn't say, Solomon, here's how to be the best dancer. He didn't say, Solomon, here's how to increase your bench press. Again, nothing wrong with all of those things, but the emphasis was on Solomon, here's how to be godly. That's great advice. Today, our children are receiving advice from everywhere. If you think your children are not receiving advice from social media, if they have social media, you're mistaken. They're receiving advice from influencers on all of it. TikTok. There are those, and I'm not saying here, and let me just take an aside. I wasn't here Wednesday night, but I always try to go back and listen, and George did a great job teaching on worship. There are a lot of people absent on Wednesday night. Y'all need to go back and listen to that. And here's one thing he said. He said he was disturbed because when he was serving on the Lord's table, he looked around, and there were a lot of people on their cell phones. Not teenagers, by the way. A lot of adults. A lot of fathers in there, probably. And they didn't have their Bible app open. And so he said, I made a conscious decision to turn off notifications on my phone so I wouldn't look at it during worship. Guess what? Then I heard another elder, Mike, this morning. He said, you know what, George, that inspired me so much, I didn't wear my smartwatch today. And I turned off the notifications on my phone. You see, that's leadership. That maybe we need to do that. Maybe we as fathers need to say, I don't need that social media in my life either. Maybe we need to put that phone down and spend a little more time giving advice to our children, not letting TikTok and influencers and YouTube. Think of the hours at YouTube. And listen, I love YouTube. You can learn how to build a bridge or whatever with YouTube these days. But there are hours and hours and hours of celebrities and friends and others giving our children advice. But you know who still, according to studies, has the most influence? Parents. Specifically, fathers. You know what fathers need to be telling their children in advice? No matter what, follow Jesus. No matter what you do in life, whether you are CEO or you are working in a ditch somewhere, you honor God with everything you've got. Do what's right. Even when it's the hard thing to do. We need fathers that are telling our children, hey, character matters. Integrity matters. Faith matters. You know, the older we have gotten, I bet we all could say this, the smarter our fathers have gotten. Hey, fathers, if you tell your children to put down the TikTok today and YouTube today and other things today, they may roll their eyes. Now, mine wouldn't do that because I would straighten them back out. I love y'all, but you know that. But they may, right? But you know what? Years from now, they're going to remember your words. It may not mean much to them now, but it'll mean something to them. Let's give them advice that's worth remembering. B, we need fathers who are bread makers. Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's read together 7 through 12. Here's what Paul said. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, not busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. No one is saying the father must be the sole breadwinner. Listen, that is not the day and time, and I get that. And I'm not saying women have such a right to go and work and do those things. But what I believe the Bible is saying is that no matter how much money the wife makes, men, fathers, we got to work. Scripture teaches the value of responsibility. You see, work has always been expected from God. I think some people think that for Genesis 3, that work entered the workforce or entered the world. That's not true. I mean, God didn't just stock their refrigerators. You know, I'm tongue-in-cheeking that. He didn't just stock their refrigerators with apples and oranges and those things. They had to go gather. He provided it for them, but they had to go gather it. No, here's what happened after Genesis 3. The work became hard. The ground produced thorns and different things that was a lot harder. So work has always been something God expected us to do and to pass on. God doesn't want lazy people. He doesn't want idle people. God wants us to understand that through work, through hard work, it helps us understand what it means to serve. what it means to provide, what it means to protect, what it means to bless. A father's work says to its family, I care enough to sacrifice for my family. And there are a lot of fathers in this room that know exactly what that means. Long days. Overtime. Missed lunches. Early mornings. Late nights. Doing what is necessary to make sure their family has what they need. And let me say this to you, fathers. Your children may never fully understand every sacrifice you've made. But God does. Every mile, every hour, every burden carried, God sees it. But this is important to follow that up with. Providing for your family isn't just about paying the bills. A child can live in a big house and still feel abandoned. We as fathers must provide presence. We must provide attention. We must provide our faith. We must provide our example. Something that should never, in our sayings earlier, should come out of our mouth, do as I say, not do as I do. You see, that's awful advice. We should be leading that charge. Yes, fathers work, but our work means we got to work at home too. Thirdly, in our ABCs of fatherhood, we need fathers who are coaches. One of the greatest gifts a father can give to their child is coaching. My dad coached me. He coached me in sports. He was at practices. He was at games. He was at tournaments. But the greatest coaches don't merely teach sports. They teach life. One of the greatest coaching moments to me in all of Scripture happens in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him to me. Abraham gets a crew. He gets some sticks. He gets some rope. He gets Isaac, and they go. They climb that mountain together. Isaac is even carrying the wood for the offering. But along the way, in verse 7, Isaac starts putting two and two together, I believe. He says, Father, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? You remember Abraham's coaching advice, right? It's in the very next verse, in verse 8. You remember what he said? He said, God will provide. He will provide for himself the lamb. Think of that moment. Think of that coaching moment. Abraham was coaching Isaac to trust God no matter what. Isaac, I know you don't understand, especially when he's tying him to that altar. Isaac, I know you don't understand, but we must trust God. Isaac, I know this path is confusing, but we must trust God. Isaac, I know obedience can be extremely costly, but we must trust that God will provide. You see, the greatest coaching fathers do is spiritual coaching. That means we need to teach our children how to pray. Fathers, are we doing that? Do our children hear us pray? Do we give them the opportunities to pray? Are we teaching them prayer? We need to coach our children on how to worship. Listen, I am so proud of a lot of things in my life for my children. By the way, I've never won Dad of the Year, but I'm still working on it. But along the way, recently, and I'm not going to go into details, I've had discussions with my children where things have come up that have been a little bit controversial, not here at Azalea City, but in other places that they've been. Controversy a little bit about certain way worship and different things go and all this. And I've been so proud to hear their answers. I've been so proud to hear that they're not going to stray from the Word. Because listen, that's something that you always hope, right? But then when they're met with it, it's so good and so reinforcing to know I've coached them in the importance of worship, the importance of the right way to worship. We've got to do that. That means if we've got to get off our phones, if we've got to start bringing a regular Bible back to church and not have the temptation, we've got to do it. That means that you remember in Deuteronomy 6 when we got to talk about it from the getting up, the going down, the walking by the way, put it on the lintels, on the doorpost. We got to talk about God. We got to talk about how we worship. That's what bothered me so bad in 2020. It bothered me so bad in 2020 when we had to shut it all down that people were going to get in the habit of being able to worship on their couch or put it on and do something else. You know why it bothered me so bad that my children and my wife got up every morning, I was here, and we worshiped. Might have just been them in the pews, but we did it because they were so young. I wanted to teach the importance. You need to go and be a part of worship. It's got to mean that much to us. That when we go on vacation, we don't take it lightly. Fathers, that's the coaching we've got to do. We've got to coach them in how to trust God. We've got to coach them in how to handle failure. Nothing hurts my heart more to watch my children fail or be disappointed in something. And I want to fix it, but sometimes we got to coach those lessons up. And we don't need to be the first one at the school. We don't need to be the first one to say our children are perfect and all that. They may not be. We got to coach them. Life is cruel at times. We got to coach our children on how to handle failure. But on the opposite end of that, we got to coach them on how to handle success. We got to teach them to understand when you have a victory, where that victory comes from. You know what else we got to coach them in? How to repent. They're not going to be perfect. They are going to fall. We need to coach them, hey, if you step away and you mess up, you need to come home. Children don't need fathers who know everything. They need fathers who know where to turn when they don't know. But then the D is discipline. Every child in here said, right? Let me talk about this for a moment. Proverbs 13:24, probably the one we know the most. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Our culture struggles with discipline. You know why prisons are full? There's overflows in prisons, and some people get out because their crime may not be as severe because they don't have room. You know why they're full? Because people as a whole crave discipline. Prison gives them discipline. It gives them structure that they didn't have at home. That's why when somebody gets out that they often at times commit a crime and go back because it was that discipline. You see, before they get to prison, we need to coach that discipline. We need to teach that discipline. But society, they have a struggle with this. Because there's some people that believe, discipline is harmful to the child. God says loving discipline is essential to the child. Discipline can be abused, but it should not be abused. Discipline ought to be love with boundaries. You know what discipline teaches? It teaches responsibility. It teaches respect. I can tell you, my dad, who I'm thankful was able to be here this morning, the one thing he drove into us is to be respectful. To this day, it lights my fire when someone is disrespectful to someone I care about or to me. I used to tell the kids at Mobile Christian, hey, I'll be, you know, I like to alliterate, right? I'll be cool, calm, Coach Cagle, until you disrespect me. Then I'm going to be the Incredible Hulk. You see, that respect is missing. You don't believe it's missing. You take a gander around society. We discipline to teach respect. We discipline to teach self-control. We teach discipline to teach accountability. Most of us will remember hearing this, right? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Every child in here said, baloney. There's no chance that hurt you more than it hurt me. The times I've had to use the rod or something to that effect on my children over the years, I can guarantee you probably went somewhere and cried about it. They didn't see it, but it absolutely broke my heart. It does hurt, but it is necessary. Discipline requires courage. It requires consistency. That's a big one, consistency. Oh, and let me say this. Hey, you know, I always say W.T. Allison taught me a long time ago, Terry and other preachers preach sermons that move. Either move the congregation or they're going to move you. So here we go. Can we love one another enough that if we see each other's children out of line, we can say something to them? I'm not talking about we go do what mamas and daddies would do to them. But we can say, hey, stop running. Hey, stop talking like that. Hey, stop this. Hey, stop that. And know that we're a family unit working together. Let me say this. If you don't say something to my children, I'm going to be offended. But see, we've lost that. We've lost that ability to help coach other children, to help stop them before they do something wrong because, hey, you talked to my child. You shouldn't have done that. Folks, get that out of here. Let's be a family. Let's be consistent. The goal of discipline is not punishment. The goal is formation. We're forming them to be what God wants them to be. You see, God disciplines His children because He's forming us to be what He wants us to be. Hebrews 12 reminds us that His discipline produces righteousness. Then our final ABC today is we need fathers who are encouragers. Matthew 3:17. Jesus has been baptized to fulfill all righteousness by John the Baptizer. And in Matthew 3:17, we have these words, "Behold, a voice from heaven said, God the Father, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You ever notice He said that at the beginning of His public ministry and really near the end at the Transfiguration? That's the two times from Scripture that He calls down from heaven and He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He does it at Jesus' baptism. It's to fulfill all righteousness. It's really the beginning of His public ministry. And then when He's at the Transfiguration, you've got Moses, you've got Elijah, you've got the Mosaic Age, you've got the prophetical age, and then you've got the Christian age all together right there. And the work is complete. It's nearly complete. And He says again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Think about that. Here at the baptism, it's before Jesus ever preached a sermon. It's before He ever performed a miracle. And it's before He went to the cross. Before He did any of that, the Father expressed publicly from heaven His love and approval of His Son. Children desperately need encouragement. I believe we need to get on their level. Sometimes our children's taller than us, we may have to step on a stool or something. But if our children are small, get on their level. Look them in the eyes. Tell them, I love you. Tell them, I'm proud of you. Tell them, I know this is hard, but you can do this. Tell them, I believe in you. You see, it's phrases like that on their level with all of their attention that carry tremendous power. Fathers, don't assume your children know. Don't assume they know. I've heard too many times, and listen, I understand we come from a generation of young men that grew up to be older men, that it was the strongest generation. I mean, they stormed the beach in Normandy at not even 18 years old. Many of them were under fire, and it was horrible, and I appreciate what they all did. But from that came a generation of people that were so hard at times, they didn't tell their children they loved them. Oh, they know I love them. Don't assume they know. Tell them. Look at your son. Tell them, I'm proud of you. Look at your daughter. Tell her how precious she is to you. Tell your family you love them. Encouragement costs absolutely nothing. But the value of it lasts forever. Just to let you know, I cut out F and others. We could have kept going. But the truth is this. No one here had a perfect father. The truth is still this. No one here has been a perfect father. If you were to interview every dad in this room, we'd all tell you, yes, we've made mistakes and we have regrets. There are things we wish we had said. Things we had wished we had done. Moments in life that we wish we could do over. But Father's Day to me is not about perfection. It's about direction. Today, thank God for your father who gave advice. Thank God for your father who worked hard. Thank God for your father who coached you in life, who disciplined you in life, who encouraged you in life, who became your biggest fan. And much like what Jason said, when the earthly father in your life has fallen short, remember, there's a heavenly Father who will never fall short. He's a Father who loves perfectly. A Father who forgives completely. A Father who guides faithfully. A Father who provides continually. And that Father, through His Son, whom He was well pleased with, He invited us into His family. He's invited everyone here today into His family. No matter what your story is today, God has invited you into His family. No matter what your failures are today, God has invited us into His family. No matter what your past is, God, the perfect Father, has invited us into His family. And that Father today, He's calling you home. In Luke 15, the story of the lost son. You can call him the prodigal son. You remember the father, he knew he was going to mess up. But he let him go. You see, God the Father, He's not going to force us against our will. He may let us go if we want to be let go. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand, but we can let go. But He stood at His drive, at His pathway. And I believe He did it every day. And He longed for that son to come home. Today He's still standing. He's still longing. Fathers, if you are not a Christian, the best thing you can give your children today is to show them what it means to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. But if you are a father today, a mother, whomever's here that is of the age and been baptized into Jesus Christ, today let's not be too macho to say we're wrong. Let's not be too prideful to say we're sorry. And if we need to come home, know that Father's waiting on you. We have an opportunity. Let's do it right now. Together we stand and sing.